May be seated. Last time we left off talking about Jacob and being on his deathbed with his 12 sons gathered around him and all. But before we leave Jacob, I want to spend a little more time just going over a few more things about his life and what he did, and then we'll move on and look at Joseph. And of course, we know Joseph had many things of which his faith was tried. And we'll get to that as we get to that point. But when we look at verse 21 here, it was to do with the blessings that Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. I mentioned last time that although Joseph is not, he is a son of Jacob, but he is not one of the 12 tribes. However, his two sons do make up part of the 12 tribes. And it's interesting that even though Joseph is the son of Jacob, Joseph's name is not mentioned in the tribes. He's not there, but his sons did make it. And so it's interesting how God had replaced Reuben, the firstborn legitimate son, right? First legitimate born son of Jacob and Leah with Joseph. Reuben had sinned a grievous sin and therefore lost his birthright. It's interesting. I like the fact that the Bible tells us, be sure your sins will find you out. This is a long time since before when he actually committed the sin till this actually comes out. And his father actually names it. He names the sin. It's kind of interesting. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 49, and we'll be spending a lot of time in Genesis, obviously. Week after week, we go from the heroes of the faith, as they say, and then we go over to Genesis because that's where the accounts are that are recorded for us. We're going to look at verse 1 of Genesis 49. It says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." The last days of the nation of Israel will be different from the last days of the church. You know, the last days of the church, what's going to happen? We're going to be raptured out of here, right? It's coming soon. Yeah. People keep saying, well, it hasn't happened yet. Don't hold your breath. It's coming. It's coming. And we're getting closer and closer and closer. And instead of, as been pointed out many times recently, as I've been in many different preaching services lately, over and over and over, it's our faith and trust should not be in man, should not be in politics, it should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get our eyes off the world and get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, it's coming. And I get excited. Isn't it exciting to see what's going on in the world? It's exciting to read about those who have gone on before us and kept the faith. Let's not lose the faith just because we see what's going on around us. They had things going on around them. You know, we think they were immune to everything we're going through. They weren't. And they kept the faith. Let's not give up. Let's look at verses 2 through 4 of Genesis 49. It says, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." Notice that Jacob, here he says this loud and clear. He wants everybody to know he went up to my couch. He defiled his father's bed. He did that which he should not have done. And he speaks directly to Reuben, his eldest son. An old sin that he had committed had finally caught up to him. Remember, I said, be sure your sins will find you out. We think that all these things that we do in secret are gone, right? I'm going to pick on Brother Fred for a minute because I know he's easygoing and I know I can get away with it. But he mentioned this morning that he has some things that he doesn't share with anyone. I know that Brother Fred knows, God already knows. Right? I mean, we think that they're the hidden secrets of our lives. And God says, be sure, your sins will find you out. Now, I'm not saying that what he said was secret was sins. I'm not saying that. I have no idea. They're secret. He didn't share them with me. He didn't share them with anyone. Let's not jump to conclusions, right? So, but just know that God already knows. And I don't care if they're just secrets that we keep or if they're sins that we keep. God knows what they are. Reuben's sin was brought to the forefront, and Jacob says it loud and clear in front of all his sons. It says his sons are all gathered together. Reuben being the firstborn of Israel, Jacob here, the double portion of blessing was the birthright there, and that birthright went to Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They were recognized as distinct tribes. Reuben defiled his father's bed in his incest with Bilhah. In Genesis 35:22, it says, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. So Reuben lost his privileges as the firstborn son. Those are gone now. Jacob gave that blessing to Joseph, which went to Joseph's two sons. Interesting how that happens, isn't it? Just exactly how God would have it all lay out. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's got this all done. As Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben should have been the strong man with dignity. He should have brought honor to his father and the family. Instead, turned out to be weak, and he disgraced his family by defiling his father's bed. When it says unstable as water, it's interesting. It speaks of both turbulence and weakness. Reuben's arrogant attitude and reckless way of life were not fitting for a firstborn son. Water is kind of interesting because people think, well, water is so, I mean, it's water. You wash your hands in it. It's really not that big a deal, is it? Water can be very destructive. Water can be very destructive. See what happens when flooding takes place. That happens because of water. It's interesting how you can see how just a little stream of water can become a big raging river in no time at all. If you've seen any of the flooding that's gone on, and even in our United States of America, as you watch, you can see flooding as it takes over the streets, takes over the lowlands, it takes over so much. It removes houses from foundations. It takes trees and topples them. It's amazing how destructive water can be, and also how weak and calm. And we use it to shower, right? We don't think of it as destructive. You use water when you brush your teeth, right? You drink water. How destructive is that? I mean, we just look at it as not so big of a deal when it can be very, very destructive. As far as I can tell, not one member of Reuben, of the tribe of Reuben, ever revealed himself to be a leader. Interesting. The tribe declined in numbers between the Exodus and the entering in of the Promised Land. It was the Reubenites who gave leadership to the rebellion of Korah. You can see that over in Numbers 16, which led to the death of thousands of people. In Genesis chapter 48, look at verses 21 and 22. Says, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now remember, when you see you, ye, and your, it's always plural. And here he says you, meaning all of Israel. This was a personal gift made from Jacob to Joseph. A personal gift. It was the ridge near Sychar where Joseph would be buried. It was a parcel of land which Jacob apparently had taken by force. This was the place where Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. If you look at John chapter 4, you can see that account. In Genesis 49, verses 1 through 7, it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall." And verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And then look at Genesis 34, verses 1 and 2. And we'll be back in 49, so don't lose your spot there, please. 34, verses 1 and 2 says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." So you can see Simeon and Levi are dealt with here together in their treachery against a young man Shechem in chapter 34. He wanted Dinah to be his wife. He wanted her so bad that he took her. So Simeon and Levi went to the Hivite men and he said, "You know what? If you guys be circumcised, we will take your women to be our wives, and you could take our women to be your wives." And so this was a deceitful trick on their part. So they went ahead and did what they were asked to, and 3 days later they went in and slew them because they knew that they would be unable to fight back. See, they did this because they said, "Because of what you have done to our sister..." Well, what does the Bible tell us? God says, "Vengeance is mine, I shall repay." Right? It actually says, "Vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord." We decide we want vengeance, and we step out of line. Because God says, "I'll take care of it." Right? We would like to go out, and we have an attitude, and I don't care if you're behind the wheel of a car, if you're just walking through life or whatever, we have an attitude that everybody that wrongs us should be annihilated. And instantly, right? And God says, "No, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord." He'll take care of them. Why do we concern ourselves with that stuff? Nothing gets past God. You know the old saying, "It ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God?" He already knows. He knows. And it doesn't matter what it is, he knows. Genesis 49, starting in verse 8 and going through 11, says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And verse 11, "Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. A lion's whelp is a young lion. The scepter is a symbol of royal power. And Shiloh. Shiloh is a reference to the Messiah. I say, when we see this, we should get excited. A reference to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In Revelation 19, 13 and 15, and I'm not going to turn to all of these today because I have several pages of notes I want to get through, and so I'm going to read this one for you, but it's 13 and 15 of Revelation 19. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Folks, understand who our God really is. Then verses 12 and 13 of Genesis 49. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the heaven, at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Zebulun was a tribe that lived along the coast, up on the northern part of the land. Zebulun's descendants would have their lot upon the sea coast and would be merchants and mariners and traders at sea. This was fulfilled when the land of Canaan was divided by lot and the border of Zebulun went up towards the sea. The tribe was divided into three great families headed by Zebulun's three sons. We can see that in Numbers. Stay in Genesis because we're coming back there, but Numbers chapter 26. Says of the sons of Zebulun after their families, of Sered, the family of the Sardites, of Elon, the family of the Elonites, of Jaleel, the family of Jaleelites. These are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those that were numbered of them, 70,500. Now back to Genesis 49, verses 14 and 15. It says, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens, and he saw the rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Concerning Issachar here, the men of that tribe should be strong and industrious, fit for labor and inclined to labor, particularly the toil of farming, like the ass that patiently carries his burden and by applying himself to it makes it easier. Issachar submitted to two burdens, tillage and tribute. Tillage, the cultivation of the soil, and the raising of crops. And it was the tribe that worked hard, thriving thereby, was called upon for rents and taxes. In verses 16 through 18 of 49, it says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. And then verse 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Dan was one of the sons of the concubines, yet he would be a tribe governed by judges of his own as well as other tribes, and would by art and policy and surprise gain advantages against his enemies, like a serpent suddenly biting the heel of the traveler. In verse 19 of chapter 49, it says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. The Gad, he alludes to his name, which signifies a troop, foresees the character of the tribe, that it should be a warlike tribe. And we find that in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8. And the Gadites were separated themselves unto David into the hold, to the wilderness men of might, and men of war fit for battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. The Gadites were men of war. They were fit for battle. the troops of their enemies would be in skirmishes, overcame them, yet they might not be discouraged by their defeats. He assures them that they should overcome at the last, which was fulfilled when Saul's time and David's, the Moabites and the Amorites, were wholly subdued. You can read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. In Genesis 49 and verse 20, he goes on and says, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Asher, that should be a very rich tribe, replenished not only with bread for necessity, but with fatness, with dainties, royal dainties. And these dainties would be exported out of Asher to other tribes, perhaps to other lands even. Dainties, that which is delicious or delicate, a delicacy, these great things. And then Genesis 49 and verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. This tribe would be a free mountain people. They would breed true and keep their character. They would be easy to be spoken to or addressed, receiving others kindly and conversing with them in free and friendly manner, courteous, sociable, a tribe that was easy to get along with, the tribe of Naphtali. And then 22 through 27 of chapter 49 of Genesis, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of the Father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, and unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of his head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Benjamin was compared to a wolf because of its warlike character as a tribe. Not only would they be successful in war, but they would be cruel as they stood against the other tribes in defense of their wickedness in Gibeah. And then chapter 49 of Genesis 28 through 33 goes on and says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered into my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron on the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Israel's body was mummified. He was mourned over 117 days, not counting the days for their journey back to the land of Canaan. In verses 1 through 11 of Genesis 50, we start seeing, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father, according as he has made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. and all the house of Joseph and his brethren, his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Etad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning of the floor of Etad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it is called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. Joseph was mummified also when he died, and we'll see that. But before we get to that part, I want to go through some of what Joseph happened in his life. Joseph, in great faith, when he was sold into slavery by his own family, his own brothers, his own flesh and blood, kept the faith. When he went to Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh's wife accused him of attacking her, right? Trying to lay with her. He kept the faith. When the butler and the baker both forgot about him, right? One of them was killed, the other one was restored, but forgot about him. He kept the faith. When he was restored, and there was a famine in the land, he kept the faith. Joseph had many hardships in his life, but he never gave up his faith. And as they went through his life and all, and he was restored back with his brothers and all, I want you to turn to Genesis 50 and verse 20 and see what Joseph said. After he had been restored with his brothers, right? And they realized what was going on. He says this to them, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." See, he kept the faith, believing that it was God's will, that it was God's plan, that whatever God had for him was what he wanted. And he was willing to suffer because that was what God had for him. Are we willing to do whatever it is that God has for us? Are we willing to keep the faith no matter what? So many times we give up. And I'm not talking about us in this room necessarily. I'm talking about people who profess to be Christians. We throw in the towel because something doesn't go right. Right? You get a diagnosis of cancer. Well, God must be not God, so it's time to leave. Abandon the faith, right? You lose a job, you know, and many of us have been in situations where we're out of work and through no fault of our own, what do we do, right? Well, God must not be God, so it's time to give in, abandon the faith. Maybe we go through the death of a family member. Well, God must not be God, it's time to give up on the faith. Over and over and over, Joseph, and I'm not just picking on him, I'm picking on all of them, all of these people of faith in the chapter of Hebrews 11, never gave up their faith. Yes, they might have wavered at times, but they never gave up on their faith. Why is it so easy in this day and age to give up on the faith? Let me just tell you, what did God say? In the last days, there will be a turning away. Right? A turning away from the faith. There will be those who were faithful, and they'll turn away from that faith. And we can sit here and we can say, "Not I, not I, not I," right? Be careful. People have. How do you keep the faith? Keep focused on the one that our faith is in. Look at verses 22 through 26 of Genesis 50. "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years, And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's be sure to notice the fact they embalmed him. They put him in a coffin. Did you miss that he wasn't buried in Egypt? He didn't want to be buried there. He died, but he was not buried. His coffin lay above ground for 400 years. People go, really? Till it was taken back to the promised land. Yeah. When the children of Israel departed Egypt. Remember, he was mummified, right? He was embalmed. They embalmed him. God saw to it that Joseph's body was protected. They say, well, that could never happen. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything impossible with God? No. God took care of it. It was a silent witness all those years that God's people Israel was going back to the promised land just as God said. God always keeps his word. Always. Apart from Joseph's dying oath in verse 25 of chapter 50, this is the last of the great sayings of destiny, the blessings, the curses, the judgments, and the promises that fill the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis recounts the entrance of sin into the human family, but it also relates the faithfulness of God in providing a way of life for man. Genesis opens with God and man in the Garden of Eden and ends in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph. We talk so much about Joseph. And wouldn't it be good to just be able to be like Joseph? Wouldn't it be, I mean, just that no matter what happens to us, we just keep praising God. Didn't we see that with Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul? In prison, praising God. Beaten near to death, praising God. No matter where he went, he was praising God, preaching the word, seeing people converted, because he didn't give up on his faith. Joseph never gave up on his faith. Those are just two instances. There's over and over and over and over. And I believe God gave us Hebrews chapter 11 so we don't give up on the faith. That we can know that no matter what's going on, we can keep the faith. This day and age where things look like it's out of control, let's go back and read through the Bible. See, it was out of control in the days of Noah, right? I messed this one up probably because I'm trying to do it from memory and all of a sudden it's going. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. What was going on in the days of Noah? They were eating and drinking and being merry and doing all kinds of wicked stuff, right? What's going on today? All kinds of evil and wicked stuff. When God tells us there's nothing new under the sun, why do we say, it's never been like this before? There's nothing new under the sun. These things have gone on. Now, we talked about it down in Texas. It's just everything's in your face 24/7 today. It makes it look worse than it was in the days of Noah. It's not. It's not. It's the same stuff going on. There's nothing new. They were sacrificing their children then. We're still doing it today. Right? There was homosexuality then. There's homosexuality today. There was all kinds of sin running rampant in the world then. Same thing today. It's nothing new. But we can be like Joseph. We can hold fast to the faith. In fact, the Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable. Don't give up the faith. Let's pray.